I received a phone call from a friend yesterday who was calling to check on my family and our faith family, to see how we were doing and to see how we were handling this pandemic. And in our conversation, he asked this question: how is your faith family being fed during this time? You know, if churches are being shut down, if your life groups are canceling, how's the faith family being fed during this time? And I was able to answer him. I was able to answer him with what God actually placed in our hearts as leaders last year for this very moment in time. See, we plan our sermons and our sermon series year out. And late in August into September, I was isolated. I was off by myself planning the sermon series and mapping out what I was hoping and what God was laying on my heart for this year. And this sermon series about spiritual disciplines was in place. And I decided that we would put this sermon, this discipline on study, on the text, would be in March. And it would be the last of a four-part series on spiritual disciplines. And church, I just want you to know that this sermon series is about spiritual disciplines. It's about bringing, it's about our enhancing our relationship with the Lord. It is all about us drawing closer to Him. And that happens through different disciplines that we make part of our life. One of those is study. One of those is bringing in the very text, the very Word of God into our life and making it a part of our life, knowing it frontward and backward, hiding it in our heart, as David will tell us in a few moments. And so this weekend, we are wrapping up our Core 4 series with the topic of the text, study, and what the spiritual discipline of study actually looks like. Now, to give you a little history of God's Word, to the Jewish faith, the text was everything. They have an amazing love for the Word of God demonstrated in their desire to learn the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Let me say that again. They demonstrated their love by learning the Torah. Think about that for a second, if you will. The Torah is, in our language, 80,000 plus words. It's 5,880 verses. And they would memorize this. They would study it. They would read it to their children. And by the age of 12, you would be able to recite the entire Torah. How amazing is that? Where did passion like that for the Word of God, where did that come from? Well, the simple answer is it actually came from the Word of God. Check out what God said to Joshua as he is about to take over leadership of his people, of God's people. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the Lord's having this conversation with Joshua, and this is what he says: study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command: be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. How awesome are those words right now during this season of life? This COVID-19 should spur us on all the more to make God's Word part of our life. Look at some benefits, if you will, for just a few minutes of Scripture in your life. David wrote in Psalm 119, starting in verse 11, "I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I have recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word." He says, I hide the Word of God. It's an active part of who my heart is and what my heart is for. And I'm going to hide it in my heart so that it's there. The very organ that gives life and sustains life is the heart, as it pumps blood throughout our bodies. He says, I'm going to hide the word of God there because that's how valuable it is, so that I will not sin against you, God. But then look at what he says. I praise you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. Hey, Lord, will you teach me your laws? Teach me what means the most to you, Lord. He says, I've recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. I mean, parents, can you think about that for a second from your perspective? If your kids were to actually recite the rules, the household rules that you have in place, if they were to go around because they loved your rules so much that they were reciting them, because when they recite them, they're going to become more a part of who they are, and they're going to become more obedient. He goes, David says, I've recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. And don't miss this next part. He says, I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. I mean, David was a pretty wealthy dude, right? He had a lot of money. God really and truly blessed David. And he says, I rejoice in your laws. I rejoice in your recorded word, in your instructions for our life. I rejoice in these things as much as I do riches, as much as I do money. I will delight in your decrees, and I will not forget your word. To David, and we know the story of David. We know the failure. We know where he messed up in his life. Look at this man who's restored, and look at this man who desired obedience with the Lord. And he knew that in order for that to happen, he had to personally know the Word of God. Isaiah 55 is another great passage when it talks about benefits of knowing Scripture. 55, verses 8 through 11. Isaiah records, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And so God is speaking to Isaiah. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to do, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. Think about that. Think about that for a second, if you will, church. God says that I'm going to send out my word, and it always produces fruit. It always produces fruit. There's always nourishment. There's always benefit to having the Word of God and to knowing the Word of God. And so when you think about it from this perspective, the more I know, the more I understand, the more fruit and impact I am going to bear and have on other people. It will prosper everywhere I send it. One of the passages I pray over every Sunday is Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. What is it? It's the Word of God, the inspired Word of God that is useful for teaching us what is true. I go through this life and a lot of times I just think I know what is true. God's Word tells us, He tells us right here, that it is inspired by God and it will teach us what is true. It does correct behavior and it teaches us what is right and how to live our lives. And God uses it to prepare and equip people to do every good work. I think about this from the discipleship context. We talk about discipleship a lot around here, and we emphasize that we are to be in relationships where we are discipling people, we're being intentional, and bringing them up. And you know what? God's like, this is the very thing that will prepare you. This is the very thing that will equip you for every good work as you pour into and invest in other people. The last one I want to share with you just for today, and I could share more, is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Man, the Word of God, when brought into my life, it removes the fleshly desires. It gets rid of the sinful nature that is in me. I think of Paul and his church, or his letter to the church at Rome, where he talks about how we are transformed. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. What we take in versus what we how we live and our actions that are there. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says, man, this is alive, it's powerful, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's going to cut between soul and spirit. It's going to expose our innermost thoughts and desires. The Word of God helps us to remove the sinful nature. It helps us to avoid temptation. But it's got to be part of our life. It can't be something that's just on a shelf. It can't be something that's just on an app, on our device. So, there's benefits there. Now, what are the different ways that we can make the text part of our life? Right? Well, there's obvious reading. Okay, you can sit and you can read. There's benefit to that. Reading out loud is something that I have found helps me to retain, to grasp. I'll read things out loud. I'll seem to grasp it better. There's meditation. Meditation is a good one. I encourage meditation. To combine meditation and fasting together. In another video, I've challenged you guys to fast, to join me in fasting on March 23rd. We're going to do that. Meditation is a great thing. And that is just chewing literally on Scripture. I mean, it's this process of let me just soak this in. Let me just repeat it. What does this simple phrase, what does this verse say, and I just chew on it over and over and over again. Writing is another way to make the text a part of your life. I don't mean sitting down at your device and copying and pasting, but typing it out or handwriting it in a journal. Writing helps us to make the text part of our lives. What about memorization? That seems to be something that was done in our VBSs of old, our Sunday school classes of old. We would memorize Scripture. And I get this thing. I have a lot of people, a lot of men that I've worked with, and they're just like, man, I can't memorize stuff. I can't memorize Scripture. I struggle with that. But when I ask them, well, tell me how you cook this piece of meat, or tell me about how you rebuild this engine, or tell me about this process for building this thing. They're all able to do it without the use of notes or a teleprompter or anything else. We have the ability to memorize. Now, I understand I'm in my mid-40s. Memorization does not come as easy as it once did. But here's the truth. We are capable of still memorizing. And it's a discipline. Okay, church? Memorization is a discipline that takes practice. And I promise you, when you make the efforts, it may be slow, but when you make the efforts to make Scripture memorization a part of your life, it will happen. Are you going to memorize every single word, every single nuance? Probably not. But I promise you, you can memorize in small chunks and get the big picture of what God is saying in text. So those are some ways. There's one more way that I want to share with you, and that is study. We call this feeding yourself. This is where you are learning the Word of God and its application into your life. And I think that's important for us to grasp and understand. It's not just learning the facts, the details, the knowledge, so that when we have the Bible Bowl competitions, you can be the first one to know, you know, what it is that God wrote on the wall when he was speaking to Daniel, right? It's knowing. Bible study is about knowing the Word of God and the application for my life. Because without the application, what good is the knowledge? What good is it to anyone if you are a walking Wikipedia of Scripture when you are not living it out? All right? And so we want to talk today about the spiritual discipline of study. And here's the sad reality. Most Christians do not know how to study the Bible. Most Christians don't know how to study the Bible because, truthfully, you've never been taught how to do so. Many Christians, they think that I can pick up a Bible study, I can pick up some type of devotional book, and those have their places, and I'm not saying that those things are wrong, but I'm talking about how do I personally study the Bible for my life and my setting, and how the details of the issues, the stuff, the burdens, the bumps, all this stuff that's going on in my life, how do I study the Bible to apply to me and what's going on? A lot of times we pick up commentaries and we read commentaries based on the passage that we might be studying. And church, I want you to hear me right now. None of that is wrong. However, none of those are personal Bible studies. And so I want to take the next few minutes and I want to teach you about having a personal Bible study. Now, there's different types of study out there, okay? There's topical, there's character, there's word-for-word study. But I want to share with you one that is called the inductive Bible study. Now, if you are part of our life groups, this is going to be very familiar to you, and that's intentional. All right, we didn't just pull out this method of storying, of rebuilding, and asking, you know, the same four or five questions. We didn't just pull that out because we're lazy or whatever the case may be. There is actually some method to our madness, if you will, over this. There's a reason why we do life groups this way, and it is based off of the inductive Bible study technique. All right? So, as we get into this, I want to tell you some things that personal Bible study is not. Okay? So, personal Bible study, it is not a devotional that you read in the morning as part of your quiet time. Again, I love devotionals. I love the passage in Exodus that talks about God feeding his people in the morning. I think that's important. I think devotionals are an integral part of growing in our faith. All of these things come together and add up. All of these things have places in our journey, in our faith journey. And so a devotional, however, that is not a Bible study. Personal Bible study is also, it is not an opportunity to interpret Scripture to fit your life. It's not an opportunity for you to say, to find justification in your actions. See, hey, I'm doing this and God's Word says it here. Or I'm doing this and God's Word says it's okay here. If we're going to be good scholars, if we're going to study the Word of God, we've got to study all aspects of it and what God's Word is saying on some topic as it pertains to our life. Personal Bible study is not only done by the minister in the pulpit. If the only time you are being fed is the time that happens on now this video camera or sitting in our sanctuary, do you realize that you are starving yourselves most of the week? So personal Bible study is super important. So the inductive Bible study approach is a simple technique for studying the Bible that uses four simple steps. So let me go over these, and then I'll provide some notes online for you to access. All right? So the four steps are read. That's the first thing you want to do. Whatever it is that you are studying, maybe you are studying 1 Peter, as we're going to challenge you to do, or the book of James. Maybe you're studying a topic, and so you get all the passages that have to do with that topic lined up. Whatever you do, the first thing you want to do is you want to read. You want to become familiar with the text. The next thing you want to do is you want to observe. All right? After observation comes interpretation, and then application. So let's dive into this a little bit more. You're going to read it. You're going to become familiar with it. And then you're just going to make general observations about the text. Hey, what message is being communicated? When is this taking place? Why is this important? We ask the question in our life group, hey, what stands out to you? What do you find that you, maybe you question? Maybe it's entertaining to you. Maybe it's something that, wow, that's amazing. Maybe it's a new detail. What are the observation questions, the things that you observe from the text, from the passage? Maybe it's a detail that you forgot. All right? You're going to look for cause and effect. You're going to look for repeated words, repeated phrases. All right, so the first thing you want to do is you become familiar with the passages. You want to simply observe. Okay? Who are the players in the story? Who's the letter directed towards? Who's the story about? These are the things that you want to take note of. Then there's the interpretation. And so to do this, you want to ask a couple of questions, right? What's the tension? What's the issue? What's at the heart of the matter with whatever the text is that you are studying? Okay? What's the tension? And then you want to ask, what did the audience hear and understand? The people that received the letter, the passage, the lesson, the people that lived it, what did they hear and understand on their level? And when it comes to interpretation, it's not I get to interpret it my way. We simply want to look at it. What did it mean for those who were living in the moment? When the church leader was reading Philippians for the first time to the church, what did they hear and understand in the moment? When Jesus was teaching about any number of topics, what did those listening hear Jesus say? What did they understand? It's how we take our approach to discipleship. When he pulled them up onto the mountain and he told them, you know, all power and authority has been given to me, therefore you go into the world and make disciples. What did they hear and understand? Because we want to interpret it based on that. That way we know what their understanding is so that we can gain a proper understanding for our day and age. Now, interpretation can be a little bit scary. And so I want to give you some tools to kind of help you with this. And again, this is going to be sent out to you in an email on a sheet. All of this that we're talking about today is going to be sent out to you. But I want to give you some tools. First off, the Faith Life Bible Study app is a very popular app. It also happens to work with our system here at church, our Proclaim system. So you can have the Faith Life Bible Study app. You can log in. And as you're here sitting in the congregation and we put scriptures up on the screen, it comes directly to your phone. So that may be something that you want to consider. The website, www.bible.org, is a good one. And then there's also one that kind of helps us with a overall view of each book, and that's called Read Scripture app. It's the Read Scripture app, or that can be found on our Right Now Media. Those are some tools that will help you when it comes to the interpretation. Now, the last part of this inductive Bible study is the application, okay? What is this passage speaking to my life? What is the Word of God saying to me in this season of life that I am living? Is there a central truth that is speaking to my life? How am I being challenged because of this teaching? Hey, what is keeping me from living out this truth? What behavior needs to change based on this study? Because, church, we don't want you to only learn Scripture, only become familiar with it. We want this to seep down into your life. We want this to expose your innermost thoughts and desires. We want this to aid you in becoming more like Jesus, because that's what we're supposed to do. As you study Scripture, you're going to come to realize God desires for us to become more like His Son. That's part of why He came into this earth to give us this. So, here's my challenge to you, the church. I want you to use this method of study for the next 5 weeks. Now, we're actually a week behind from when we originally planned this because of the prayer service last week. But we want you to use this method of study, and we want you to study the book of 1 Peter. Okay. Now, starting April 26, which is the last Sunday in April, we are going to be doing a sermon series on Peter's first letter. So we're going to be preaching through that. And so I want you to take between today when you watch this video and April 26, Lord willing, we want you to study the book of 1 Peter so that you become familiar with it. Now, here's my challenge to you during this time, church. We know that we're not meeting together corporately for the next couple of weeks. I want you to sit down. I want to encourage you to sit down with your family and do this study together. And I'll go ahead and tell you this. It's going to look a lot like our life groups. You're going to read the story. If somebody wants to summarize it, that's great. If somebody wants to lead through the rebuilding, the detail-by-detail approach to whatever it is that's being read in that chapter at that time, and then read it. You're going to become familiar with it. And then you're going to ask questions. And I'm challenging right now our men. I'm challenging our husbands, our fathers, to you be the one that will lead this charge over the course of the next couple of weeks. There comes a time that there comes a time in the maturation level of a person that they start feeding themselves. I remember my mom, as I was growing up, she would bring us into the kitchen and she would allow us and encourage us to be part of certain parts of the meal. She knew that we needed to know the basics. We needed to know how to boil water, and we needed to know how to properly microwave something and toast something. And she even, because I had a desire for biscuits, she made these amazing homemade biscuits. She actually taught me how to make homemade biscuits so that when I got out on my own, I could take care of myself, that I could feed myself. Church, the same is true for your personal journey and spiritual maturation as you grow to become more like Jesus. There comes a time when you need to be able to feed yourself. And this needs to be different than just reading Scripture. It needs to be different than just even writing Scripture. You need to get to the place where you can feed yourself so that you can feed others. It's not, and I'm not going to get on a soapbox right now, it's not the church's responsibility to actually feed your family. We're to come alongside, we're to support, and we're to help you, and we're to be an encouragement. And all of those things are certainly true, and there should be Scripture feeding that takes place. There should be nourishment from our gatherings. That's 100% true. But there should come a place where you, the parent, you, the husband, are taking care of your household and feeding one another. And so I challenge you, starting today, start with 1 Peter and apply this method to your household and just see what God is doing. Love you all. Can't wait to gather with you. See you soon.